Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 318, part 1, Patience, part 2. Today is Friday, November 15th, 2013. Pastor Paul originally recorded this message November 15th, 1987.
There must be some way out of here, said the Joker to the thief. There's too much confusion, I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine, plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that, and this is not our fate. So let us not talk falsely now, the hour is getting late. Tower, princes kept the view, while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the distance, a wild cat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl.
Today's tape is entitled Patience Number 2. I got to thinking about pain, about how many times in our life we get hurt and so on like that. Seems like down here every once in a while we'll hit something or break something or, you know, hurt ourselves somehow. And I think it's God's preventive grace. I think Job's life proves this. Even Christianity, look how it suffered. The worst thing that could ever happen to it. The death of its founder. It turned the worst thing that could ever happen into the very best thing that ever has happened. It redeemed, in other words, the world through catastrophe. And so don't always look at something like, oh, this is the end. And I think a faith that can do that is one that works. I think of my dad having two cafes during the Depression, two going places, and losing them both, and then out of that catastrophe, going back, washing glasses in one and selling cookies on the corner, and enjoying it. And then building, and getting back into business again. And I can remember times when we would close the place up and empty the till out and clean it all up and then open it up again because business was that good. So out of catastrophes a lot of times, we learn. We have to take another direction sometimes. So it's a checkout. It's a test a lot of times. It's a red flag that something is wrong. Well, it's like disease. If there was no pain, it would just go ahead and eat away, wouldn't it? I was talking to one of these weightlifters. He said, no pain, no gain. You know? I thought, boy, this guy's so muscled, he'll have a hard time even combing his hair. You know what I mean? But anyway, God has faith in you. Friday, we ministered about Job's impatience. Eliphaz says, you are impatient. He says, you've ministered to others about being patient, but now you're falling apart. Did it ever happen to you that you gave a lot of advice out there and then all of a sudden you find yourself in the same straits? I think then we should have compassion, but it doesn't look like it here. And so Eliphaz really laid it on. And so now let's peek into dear old Eliphaz and Job and see what they're doing now. Listen carefully. Let's try to catch the mood. Eliphaz is sincerely seeking to help Job by bringing him to repentance. A lot of times we'll do that with each other. We think something's wrong, well, okay, and you should repent. You should. And so his first step in this direction is to make his friend see how wrong he is in holding fast, it says, to his integrity. So he tries to reason with him. Really, he has lost faith in Job. And so he becomes critical. Oh, how we need to guard against that when we see brothers and sisters or people even in the world that are in trouble. Guard against being critical. Here in the mission, you have to guard against being critical. You might see the same person coming in every day and say, there is no hope for this person. Well, really, patience is waiting for a hope for good. When you see someone come in every day and maybe they got alcohol in their breath, maybe they look like the most miserable thing, or maybe they even smell bad. Well, that's the case a lot of times on the hobo bus, and even down here. And you say, there is no hope for this person. Well, then there's no hope for you. We're all sinners saved by grace. A bath isn't going to do you any good. And so we too can become critical. And so he's sure that Job's contention is wrong. Isn't it odd that many times we have so little patience with our best friends or with our children sometimes? And we can get so critical with one another. But anyway, Eliphaz believes God is so holy that he puts no trust in man. Not even his most dedicated servant, Job. And he thinks God must be far from trusting Job, a long ways off. In other words, he's saying, you're guilty. You're wrong. Look at the way you're suffering. Admit you're wrong. Admit you've lost favor with God. But you see, while seeking to magnify the holiness of God, Eliphaz goes too far and makes Job unholy. I think for the most part, you'll see that happening right now on TV in the Christian world, trying to make each other look unholy. The only holiness really that any of us have, you see, is Jesus Christ. You can't make no other claims. All we'd like to think we attain, we'd like to, and in some instances we do, but we have to give God all of the glory. But I thought, isn't it funny that the minute suffering comes, hard times, friends go back to the law and judge one another because of a family situation or a lost job or some other kind of circumstance? And we ourselves sometimes put ourselves back under that legalistic looking at things and forget about all the mercy of God that endureth forever. Or you might be getting chastised. God might be dealing with you, but the Bible says His mercy endureth forever. So anyway, now here is Job. He has lost all of his wealth, and he was a very wealthy man. And he had used it to help other people all the time. He was helping this one and that one. And the Bible says he had lost all of his children. And the ancient Hebrew, of course, if you've read any of that, had a very high regard for their children. Very family-oriented. Very close-knit. Thinking they were a blessing from God. Believing that with all of their heart. And then the Bible says he lost his health. Boils covered his whole body. Loathsome, sickening pus that says ran out from all the sores, covered his whole body. He was in total miserable mess. And then he lost all human help. Sometimes when you aren't looking just right. Are you hearing me, preacher, listening on the radio there now? When you don't look too good, you lose all human help. They just sort of do one of these skedaddles. But when you're on top of it, it seems like everybody wants to get on the bandwagon. Everybody wants to join in, but here he is, and no one wants to help him. And then his lovely wife says, "Curse God and die." Encouragement from all angles. Wow. I mean, here he is, total reject, boils all over his body, scraping him, it says, with a potsherd, scraping off of the scabs and the pus off of himself. Kids walking by, teasing, I can imagine. You know how mean we are when we're little tykers, right? Isn't that true? No. And the people are doing the same thing. See, people get childish too. When people are in trouble, they just get childish. Sometimes they even get mean. I wonder if that's happening right now as far as poverty in the United States. Ethiopia. And there's sickness there, and there's hurting there, and there's hurting here, and there's all kinds of things that are wrong. And we turn our back on it. Why is God doing that? There must be some kind of a reason. No, it's an opportunity for us to help, for us to show mercy. But he lost all of his friends. Please picture this, if you will. No help. No encouragement. No hi, how are yous. That's people taking the long route around. Wow. But now, along with all of these things, and this is enough to kill anybody, you just go sometime with no one talking to you at all. Isn't that torture? Nobody talks. Say you were in school. You're listening on the radio and the principal says, no one talks to that person. This has happened. And so they go through one day and they make it okay and then 2 days and 3 days. But pretty soon it starts to bend their mind. Maybe that's where that came from, bent out of shape. But more than that, he has the loss of personal worth. He felt he ceased to count. And there's a lot of people right now that feel just like that. We don't count anymore. And then you'll have someone come along and they'll say, well, why don't you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? I'm a self-made man. A guy come and told me that one time. He says, I'd never give to the poor. He says, I'm a self-made man. I came out of poverty. He says, I'm a self-made man. I said, you mind chopping off your head and growing a new one then? That's a nasty looking thing. Nasty thinking thing. He wasn't an asset anymore. He didn't count anymore. And right now we're having suicides. They're on the upturn. Well, I think 98% of the people think about it sometime in their life. And I just left 2% to give you an out. But he was a burden to himself. He was sitting near this miserable mess. All of his hair was fall. I know how that feels. All of his hair fell out. He smelled. He thought, oh, you know, I'm a burden to everybody. And so his life no longer had purpose or meaning. Isn't that awful when your life loses purpose and it loses meaning? Oh, see, either you face life and go through it, or you turn your back and you shrivel up. Now, if I may be so bold, Rosemary, when she came down here, and now we can't keep her quiet now. She talks incessantly. Well, this is fine. That's great. And I mean that as a compliment. And I think this is a good example right here. Rosemary here wasn't talking to anybody. You remember that when you came years ago, honey? Well, you just talked to this one and that one, so on right
probably.
Now. Yeah, probably. I guess so. What I mean now, this is a revived life. It's worth something. And there's so many people down there right now that feel that they're worth something. Even little guys, you see them. And I've watched them. I've been down here 9 years. God knows, I've seen a lot. And these little people come in, you know, and they're kind of just like this. And after a couple of weeks, they're jumping and holding their arms up, and they want a hug and all of that. Hey, God knows I need hugs. I mean, they can put your arms up anytime. I don't care how big you are. Tear my pant leg off. I don't care. But there is a feeling in our country right now of a loss of self-worth. We had the P-9ers down here. They're retired people. 60, 70, one guy is 83 years old down here to do packing, which they know how to do. And I seen frustration on their faces and so on like that. Now, these are people that were working down in Austin that, right or wrong, I'm not getting into that issue. I think there could have been a negotiator there, a peacemaker there, somebody that was like the serpent but gentle as a dove that could have pulled that out of the ashes. God knows, I wished I would have been there and God would have used me. I don't know, I'm not going to get into that. But here are a whole lot of people that have lost the feeling of self-worth. And I think there's a lot of people right here on the north side that feel like that. They won't feel like that around me because I'll put them to work. The pay is great. Your rewards are in heaven. But it's that feeling that we got to get back again. And the best he could save himself. Behold, he will slay me. I have no hope. Oh, what a terrible thing to lose all hope. Now he loses, the Bible says, faith in God. Job 7 and 20. If I sin, what harm is that to thee, O thy spy upon mankind? And so it looks like Job has nothing left. But wait a minute. The Bible says Job never loses his integrity. He never confessed a sin he was not guilty of. And I believe almost any man under torture will admit something they didn't do. They'll agree just to get people off their back and say, okay, I did it. You ever been with someone that wants you to confess something you didn't do, and so you can't convince them, so you just say, all right, have it your way. He wouldn't do this. No, not Job. And next, I believe he ceased never to believe for right now, never to really believe that God didn't exist. He knew God. But he couldn't believe in the life hereafter. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, and I think it's just around the corner right now, according to world situation, oh, you'll see a flurry of business, and you'll see a few good years, maybe even 10, I don't know. But you'll see a flurry and an upright. You'll see things happening here. But there will come a definite decline in business and banking and insurance companies, and everything is going to go downhill. And I'm not saying that to put fear on anyone. It's just the way it is. And so we have only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to take us through. Now let's go back to Job and Eliphaz. And so now Eliphaz gains a little bit of strength, a little bit of power, and he really starts to preach. However, I looked at the scripture and I thought, you know, his zeal surpasses his knowledge. He ministers comfort to a friend, but listen, he's noble. He's noble. He's not only noble, he's ignoble. Now he's starting to get mean. He's off. You're off, Job. Admit it. Oh, encouraging words. What's that song? There never was heard an encouraging word. Or never is heard an discouraging word in the clouds. They're not cloudy all day. Something like that. Maybe he got sarcastic and sang that song. I don't know. And so Eliphaz, in seeking to honor God, dishonors him instead, affirming God's lack of faith in man. He puts God in line with Satan's thinking, because the devil doesn't have faith in any of us. You know, friends, that's why God commands us. I command you to love me, and then love one another. And I also say, don't judge. And so God doesn't need our righteousness. In fact, the Bible says our own righteousness is but stinking, filthy rags. See, the devil is so convinced all men will do anything to save their own skin. Well, a lot of them, that's the way it is. They'll do anything to save their skin. They'd sell their mother if it would save their skin. Now you look at the Wailing Wall, Wall Street, and I bet there's things going on down there that you would not believe in the pit. You believe it? It isn't worth it, is it? All for money. Let me tell you the truth, I'm afraid sometimes of money. I had money, I'm afraid of it. Sometimes. I mean, you know, it can turn you. Unless you know what to do with it. Give it as fast as you can. Put it into action. But praise God anyway that Eliphaz, his best friend, is wrong. His thinking is that God trusts no one. It's not only untrue, but you see, it's, of course, the very exact opposite of the truth. This is like saying God loves no one. And the whole Bible proves God has faith in man. Genesis, God said, let us make man in our own image. And so God has faith in you. He had so much faith in us, He gave us Jesus Christ. God, the Bible says, became man. And then, of course, He affirms His faith by declaration of His mission. The Son of Man, it says, came to seek and to save those that were lost. And so first He asserts man's lostness. No other ever saw human tragedy with clear eyes than did Jesus. He knows what's going on. He knew that man had committed every sin imaginable. And don't think if you're sitting or listening to me on the radio, this tape, you've committed some kind of sin. It's all sin that you could ever think of is common to man, the Bible says. Common. And so man went ahead and he betrayed every trust. Man was wrong, period. But he also believed that men could be saved. Now, there's a lot of preachers that don't believe men can be saved. You can be saved if. You can be saved when you keep all these rules and regulations, do's and don'ts and wills and won'ts and shan'ts and shouldn'ts. And if you do this and you wear a little beanie, or if you wear a little hat with a propeller on top, or you wear long, corny, ugly clothes and powder up your face and look like death warmed over, then you'll get saved. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it whatsoever. It's where your heart is. Yeah, he believed every coin could be found. Do you remember that in the parables when she dropped the coin and she just swept and tore the floorboards up and threw all the furniture to the side and shook the rugs and found the coin? I remember one time ministering when I was evangelizing and they had a stage and I got so carried away with this coin thing. I went down and the adrenaline flow must have been something else. And I went down and I picked up the stage. And later the guy come up, he says, let's try to pick up this stage. Three of us couldn't pick the stage up. I was earnest in finding whatever was underneath there. But I really believe the Spirit was moving, and that's the way that Jesus goes after the lost. Pulls up the stage of life and says, hey, you're there in there somewhere. I don't care where you are on the stage of life. I'm going to get you. I will have my way. I paid for you. You are bought with a price. That's really the message, you know. He believed every sheep could be found. He left the 99 to go after the one. He believed that every prodigal would return. And you see that? The prodigal son returning to the father's house and the father waiting in the doorway and a spirit revealing as he comes up over the top of the crest of the hill there and the sun going down and the dog kind of doing one of these sashays from side to side and then turning around in a circle and jumping up on the father's sides and then taking off down the road. Oh, he was lost, but now he's found. He believed by a new birth he would create within him a clean heart. See, it's a paradox. I mean, here we are in these evil skins, but there's something on the inside. Save your soul. If it's saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll never perish. It'll always have eternal life. This flesh, this shell, this earthly tent will waste away. But Jesus also gathered a group of men he trusted to fulfill his mission. And even when they let him down, he had faith in them. A hoped for good. He had patience. Yet even with these faulty men, he said with very great love, You did not choose me, I chose you. Get that straight. When you get saved, a lot of times people get saved and say, well, I decided that I would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I just said, oh, take me. No. There were a series of events that happened in your life, if you will look back, that brought you to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was predestinated that you would be saved. You were elected to be saved, and you were at the right place in the right time, and God saved you. And that's the spiritual message that we can give people, and it's the only one you can give them. Otherwise, we take credit. Well, I belong to so-and-so's church, and we believe this, and we're in the choir, and we all sing, and we all wear long gowns, and that's just fine. But friends, it doesn't get you saved. There isn't one saved person that can be real, real honest and say that, well, I just never sinned after I got saved. The Bible says they are liars and there's no truth in them. If any man say he be without sin, and don't get all convicted, you on the radio, and crawl under the couch and be peeking up through the pillows like a dog that did naughty. Just giving you the truth. And then see, you're free. When the truth will set you free so you can go out and get other people saved instead of running up to the altar every other Sunday to get yourself saved, paddling your flesh up there. Is there anybody here that ain't saved? They've been saved 50 times. They go up. Hey, the altars are full with people trying to stay saved, and they're not offering Christ to anybody else. Hey, you're saved. And I hear someone on the radio, well, then people should act like it. That's none of your business. Turn the radio back on. Woo. And he encouraged them. He said, oh, how we need encouragement all the time, don't we? As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And he was so sure of it. He was so sure they would start the church, and didn't they? And so Jesus was hated because he refused to be like the priest and be so prejudiced. He accepted all the outsiders, the lowly ones.
That was episode 318, part 1, Patience, part 2. Be sure to join us on Sunday for the conclusion. Have a beautiful weekend, and God bless you.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. Gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
It may be a state trooper. It might be a young Turk. Maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to
yourself somebody.
Serve somebody.
Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a preacher, preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. And maybe somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk, might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread, maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve,
yes, indeed,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve.
Or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve
somebody.
Now you may call me Terry, or you may call me Timmy. You may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ, you may call me Ray. You may call me anything, no matter what you say. You're still gonna have to serve somebody. To serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.